good to hear from this royal orchestra. The message this morning is, what a way to go. Matthew chapter 14. Starting at verse 1, let me read you the first 12 verses. At that season, Herod, the tetrarch, heard the report concerning Jesus, and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore do these powers work in him. For Herod had laid hold on John, and bound him, and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitudes, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced in the midst and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she should ask. And she, being put forward by her mother, said, Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. And the king was grieved, but for the sake of his oaths and of them that sat at meat with him, he commanded it to be given. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the corpse and buried him, and they went and told Jesus. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all the accounts taken in your word of men. Some you tell of their birth. We never hear of their death. Some we hear of their death, but not of their birth. Some you tell us of their birth and their death. We thank you, our Father, for all the things that thou dost tell us about the lives of men. And we thank you for what you've told us about the life of John the Baptist. We desire to profit from it this morning. Thou hast told us about saints and the lives of others. Consider the issue of their lives. So we pray that this is what we shall do today. Consider the issue of this man's life and be profited and perhaps be prepared to receive a crown of glory, a crown of life, as he did. We're thankful for our being here today, for the songs we've sung, the anticipation of hearing thy word. So let our presence here this day be one of profit and of enjoyment and of one that causes our hearts to praise the Lord. You are able to do this if your spirit works in those who are here, and upon the lips of him who speaks. So do that for us today. You know our sins. We confess them. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you promised, and all shall be well. We commit this service into thy hands, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I have thought about the way I would like to leave this world and go into the next. And having thought of that, I considered the lives of some of the saints in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and read of their birth, their life, their death. And I've seen just how they went to be to the next world. And so if you said, well, just how would you like to leave this world and go into the next? I would tell you, If the Lord wanted to take me the way he did Elijah, I would be perfectly willing to go that way. If he wanted to have a chariot to come, with horses, fire, and then take me to heaven in a whirlwind, I would be quite willing to go that way. Or, if, as Enoch, I was walking with God, and I pleased God so very much that he reached down his hand and took me, or if we were walking together, we just walked on together into heaven, I would be quite happy to go that way. But I've read you about a man named John the Baptist. And God set no chariot and a whirlwind for him. And God did not walk with John the Baptist in the same way that we read that he walked with Enoch. And God did not translate John the Baptist, but instead, he let him be cast into prison and unceremoniously allowed his head to be cut off. And that was the way that John the Baptist went. And so that is why I entitled this message, What a Way to Go. Because, and this is what I could wish for all of us, we could forget about all of these things, and the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, and we would all escape death and be caught up to meet him. That's the best way. But who has that assurance? Now, if my name were Simeon, and God had made me a promise that I was going to be alive when the Lord came to take me to heaven, that would be fine. I would just laugh at you. I wouldn't worry about death at all. Or if the Lord had told me as Simon Peter, now, you're not going to live to see the coming of the Lord. You're going to make your exodus before the Lord comes. I would know. But for that reason, I have the hope that I may be alive when the Lord comes. And I turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And it would be delightful if, when the Lord descended from heaven with a shout, I were on earth and I would be caught up to meet him in the air. I would be willing to go that way as well. But if the Lord said, now, let's talk about others. Let's talk about James, the brother of the Lord, as in Acts chapter 12, and let's talk about John the Baptist. Would you like to go that way? I would say, I prefer to go some other way. But, suppose the Lord said, well, what I'm doing is I am taking people to heaven and giving them their choices according to their worth and their faithfulness to me. I would say, all hope is gone. And you would too. But listen to what Christ said about John the Baptist. And this is why I'm telling you about him. The Savior said, of those that are born of women, there is not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. No one could say, I am superior to John the Baptist. And so for that reason, I would certainly think that God had a special, glorious way for him to leave this world and go into the next. But did he? You say it was an inglorious way that God had for him to leave this world and go into the next. I see. So, if the man who had no superior went out that way, will you have one complaint if you go out in a similar way? No, and neither shall I. Because I would probably deserve, in comparison to my faithfulness to God, to go out in a worse way. And yet, if, in contrast to what it says about that man in Lamentations, why should a man complain because of the punishment of his sins, our unworthiness and our unfaithfulness, why should a man complain? And then, if hard things did happen to us, and if we went out in a way of disgrace and humiliation, not because of sin, but because of righteousness, would we have one word of complaint to give to God? I think not. If anyone could complain to God, it would be John Baptist, because the Lord Jesus said this concerning him, that of those that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. That's the Savior's testimony concerning him. No greater man born of women than John the Baptist. And the Lord says, this is the way that you are going to go. So it makes me think. It makes me think of this, that I do not know the way I'm going to leave this world and go into the next. And inasmuch as John the Baptist went out the way he did, and he was a faithful, exalted servant of God, then I'm not able to determine the love of God or the reward of God according to what I see happen to men in this world. Never forget that, because here's what I discovered. And this has meant so much to me, that the Lord had said that when I give lands, the tribe of Judah, Reuben, Issachar, Dan, when I give you that inheritance, it shall not pass out of your tribe to somebody else. It's yours. But King Ahab came to Naboth, and he said, you have a lovely vineyard, and it's close by my property. Now what I'll do is this. I'll give you a better piece of land for it. I will buy it, anything that you want. And Naboth, believing in what it said in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, he said, far be it from me to sell the inheritance of my fathers. He took a stand on what God's word said. That's good. And he was murdered for it. You say, that's strange. I would have thought that wicked king Ahab and Jezebel, who were trying to disobey the word of God, they would have been destroyed. But here is a man to take a stand for what the word of God says, and Ahab and Jezebel go on the length of days after that, as king, as queen, and Ahab enjoying Naboth's vineyard, and poor Naboth taking a stand for God is murdered. And so if the world looks at him, they would say, as the three friends of Job, he must have been a great sinner. He must have done something to displease God. Well, if standing for the truth is displeasing God, then he displeased God. But I want you Christians to understand this, that if you're prepared to stand for the word of God, do not think you're going to be rewarded. You may be put to death for it. You say, isn't that strange? No, that's why I'm telling you these things. I want you to understand, it says, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And it says, the wicked shall increase, they shall wax worse and worse. And yet, when things like this happen, we conclude with the disciples, when that man was born blind, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The Lord said, nothing like that at all. This man is in this condition for the glory of God. You say, isn't that a remarkable thing? So a person being born blind is not for anything that he or his parents had done, but God somehow wants glory out of it. And for a man to take a stand for the truth of God and to be put to death for it, it's not because of any sin that he had done, but because of his righteousness. And here is a man named Job. There's none like him in the earth. One that doeth good, that escheweth evil, that is faithful to the Lord. And you look at that man, and he loses everything he has, all his loved ones, and he's covered with boils, and he's sitting in the ash heap, scraping himself. He certainly must have been a vile, disobedient sinner to God. He was a man that God was boasting about to Satan in heaven. Will you remember that? And so someday, if I am taken out unceremoniously, you might say, well, he probably deserved it It may be that I'm wrong like John the Baptist. My name may be Naboth. My name may be Job. God, in His goodness, shows us two sides of the picture. If I had not had heaven open and seen Satan talking to God, accusing Job before God, I would have felt perhaps as the three friends of Job, and would have said, this man secretly has his life full of sin. But since I've seen heaven open, I understand that they are the sinners, and Job is the righteous one, and God is boasting about him. And the man that's living closest to God is the one that is treated the worst in this world. And that's why I'm so glad of that scripture. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And the judgment of Ahab and Jezebel, and the judgment of Herod and Herodias, and we even are told, not in the next world, but in this world, how God dealt with Job's three friends. He said, you are the sinners. Now, you offer a sacrifice, and I'll have my servant Job to pray for you. But John the Baptist was never vindicated this way. The only thing I know is this, that here is a man who is put to death, and his body is left to be taken care of by his disciples, and his head, God knows what happened to that, and this is what happened to the man. Now, I can understand such things happen to a man like King Saul. Here is David, who is chased by King Saul, attempting to murder him, and he's ruthlessly controlling the tribes of Israel. And at the end of his life, he commits suicide, and his head is cut off, and his body is hung along with the bodies of his three sons on the wall of the enemies. And so I say, well, that's what he deserves. He was a murderer, and he was one that was chasing the man after God's own heart. He deserved that. But nothing like this had ever been said of John the Baptist. So I want all of you to think through your lives now. Think how much they are worth, of what value they are, and compare it to the life of John the Baptist. He almost did not come into this world in the first place, unless God had miraculously answered his prayer, sent Gabriel to tell him about it, John the Baptist never would have been born. And I think of this, if he had been with other little boys, and you have this old man and this old woman, they would say, who is that? And John Patrick would say, well, that's my father. And the rest of them have fathers and mothers, 20, 25 years old. Here is old Zacharias and Elizabeth, maybe 70, 80 years old, old people. That's your daddy? And so that's what he had to put up with, you see. That's how it is. But God had miraculously answered his prayer and given him a son with his wife Elizabeth in their old age. Having said that, I want you to understand about the life he had to live. He was instructed that nothing of the great was to ever enter his mouth. He was to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb. That means that he was different from all the others. His appearance was different. His diet was different. His life was different. And so, this is what God chose for this man. The man of whom there was no greater. God said, I don't want him to have the pleasures of life. So all of you who are connoisseurs on wine and good food, I want you to know what the diet of John the Baptist was. What would God have a man to eat that was as great as any man? How would you like to go and eat grasshoppers and wild honey? That's what he ate. Well, what kind of clothing does he wear? said he wore camel's hair, a leathern girdle. Well, what kind of dwelling was he in? Said he was in the desert until his appearing to Israel. You say, that's a strange thing. This is a man that's as great as any man, and he never had any clothes that made him look glorious. He never had any palace to live in. And the food that he ate, I don't know if I could eat it. And not only so, had he wanted to eat other food, he was not allowed to eat that food. And he wasn't allowed to groom himself the way that he wanted to. He couldn't cut his hair the way he wanted to. And so this was the life that he lived. He was kept in seclusion for 30 years until his appearing to Israel. And now, he comes upon the scene, and for only a few months does he stay on the scene, and then his head is chopped off. And so that is the life of John the Baptist, the man whom the Savior says had no superior. You say, well, that is much of a life. Well, think of your life. You like the clothes you're wearing this morning? You like the house you live in? And I hope the food I'm going to get at dinner time is better than wild locusts and honey, you see. And not only that, you say, why, I'm enriched. In comparison with what John the Baptist had, the things that were denied him, I'm ashamed of myself. Yes, and you're not worthy of any of these things. You wouldn't even be worthy to have the clothing and the food and the things that were withheld from him. We are not worthy to have them because of our unfaithfulness to God. And yet, this man was delighted to have them. I want to tell you one thing that's so beautiful about the man. This man, who had lived this life for 30 years, was tempted by Satan to exalt himself above the Lord Jesus. His disciples came to him and they said, Rabbi, he to whom you bore witness beyond the Jordan, behold, all men come to him. They're leaving you, and they're coming to him. And John said, I told you beforehand that I am not the Messiah, but I am the forerunner of the Messiah. You must understand that he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom that standeth and heareth him rejoiceth at the bridegroom's voice. He said, this therefore my joy is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease. And you know the difference between us and John the Baptist? We have everything, and our joy is not full. And John the Baptist had little of nothing, and he said, my joy is made full, because to him to live is Christ, and for us to live is ourselves. And because of that, I want better clothing, I want better dwelling, I want better food, I want better treatment, I want better happenings to me in this world. And why are we thinking that way? Because of some great person that you are? You say, no, it's not that. And yet here is a man with little or nothing could say, my joy is fulfilled. Why? Because just as Simeon, who held the Lord Jesus in his arms and rejoiced and praised God because he had seen God's salvation, John the Baptist has said, I am the friend of the bridegroom, and I've heard his voice, and therefore my joy is fulfilled. And so the difference is this. A man, if his heart is completely taken up with Christ, and he can say this as John the Baptist did, he must increase, I must decrease. If he can say that, then he can say with the Apostle Paul, I've learned in whatsoever state I am in, therein to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But we have everything material, and we are discontented because our motto in life is not, he must increase, I must decrease, but it's me, me, me. It's always that. Someone said, what's the biggest letter in the word life? He said, it's I, you see, L-I-S-E. And so, for me to live is self, or John the Baptist to live was doing the will of God. And I think of this, I think of a few friends he must have had, because when people came out to talk to him, he said, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I'm sure that man's not going to have many friends. You wouldn't like to be around him. And if you complained about it not being warm enough where he was, and if you complained about the lot that you had in life, no telling what denunciation he would give you. And so I want you to understand this about John the Baptist, and then think through life and say, well, it really cannot be judged, the thing that happened to you. And so if a man is born blind, it doesn't necessarily mean that he's a sinner. And if a man is imprisoned and put to death, it doesn't necessarily mean that he is a sinner. And if a man is framed and accused of blaspheming God and cursing the king, as Naboth was, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. The truth of the matter will be brought out in the presence of God. So we must hold back our judgment upon men and what happens to them, because not in every case do we know what the circumstances were. We may be looking at a Job. We may be looking at a John the Baptist, or we may be looking at a Lazarus. So here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that we should look as God allowed us to look, not only in the case of Job, but in the case of Lazarus. And I don't want to go the way that Lazarus did. He was a poor beggar, and he was filled with sores, and he wanted to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table that the dogs came and licked his sores. Who wants to have an existence like that? And it said the rich man died and was buried. And it said Lazarus died, and the angels came and took him to Abraham's bosom. You see, the world doesn't see that. All they say, this poor beggar, this poor miserable wretch, there isn't any God. If there were a God, how could this happen? The moment that Lazarus leaves this world, the angels are waiting for him, and they take him to Abraham's bosom. You say, well, everything changes. I can accept that. And the rich man died and was buried. You say, that's the kind of life I want to live. Look at the clothing he had. He fared sumptuously every day. Look at all the friends that he had. Look at the way he died. Look at that burial. That's the way I want to go. And as soon as he died, it said, he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. So that's what you want? You say, let me live and die as Lazarus, as Job, as John the Baptist, because after death, the judgment. And that's the important thing. And if in this life we have only hoped in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But my hope is not only in Christ in this life. My hope is in Christ in the next life. He is near that justifieth me. That is what the scripture says. He is near that justifieth me. And not only so, but if I stand in the presence of God, and God is on my side, then nothing matters. Because in the coming day, I'm going to be with Christ, and I'm going to be the judge. It says that all of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, know you not that you shall judge angels? I'm going to judge angels? Yes, they're not going to judge me. I'm going to judge them. So I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to share in his administration. And though I may not have much now, relatively speaking, in that coming day I may be over 10 cities or 5 cities. I may have great responsibilities. And the most important thing is to hear Christ's voice say, if John the Baptist could say, I rejoice sound of the bridegroom's voice. What if we hear his voice say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? But let me tell you what you can have. I told you, you can be like the rich man, never trust Christ as Savior, never repent, because he made his own confession. Do you realize that? It said, send Lazarus back. If somebody is sent back from the dead, they will repent. He knew that he had not repented. He had never prepared to meet his God. He had never repented, and he knew his brethren hadn't repented. And so, for that reason, he is in hell. And so, some of you may be like that rich man, and God hasn't sent sores and calamities upon you to bring you to your senses, to make you repent. And so you say, God is so good to me. In the coming day, you'll say, why weren't you harder toward me? Because the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And at the same time, the Apostle Paul speaks about working more and more, a greater reward of glory. And so, who wants to be like Lazarus and John the Baptist and Naboth? And yet God says, I'm working for you a greater reward of glory. We don't know how much of that glory we want. We'll say, well, Lord, I'm prepared to take a lesser reward, kind of balance things out. But God, in his goodness at times, allows us to be like Lazarus and allows us to be like John the Baptist. So let's not worry about things anymore. And like the Apostle Paul said, let us not glory among men anymore. And at the same time, let us understand that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so, what way do I want to go? I guess I want to go the way that God wants for me to go. And no matter how it is, it's better than I deserve in the light of what I have read of John the Baptist, the man in comparison to whom there was no greater, the way that he had to go. And let me accept by faith, not by understanding, the ways of God, because I cannot comprehend this. How? This king, on his birthday, has this woman to come in and dance before him, and then, on the spur of the moment, he says, you may have for the half of my kingdom. I swear to you, you can have it. And then, the woman says, give me the head of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is in prison. And this worthless, lewd, adulterous, incestuous man sends out his soldier, goes to the prison, cuts off John the Baptist's head, and brings it to the girl, and the girl takes it to her mother. Who could imagine God allowing such a thing to happen to one of his most faithful servants? And so I'm telling you, you will never be able to understand what happens in the lives of men with your natural understanding. But if in Luke 16 I see what happened to that Lazarus, this unknown, when he died, then what entrance into the presence of God must there have been the moment the sword fell upon John the Baptist's neck? What entrance into heaven must have been his? If Lazarus, this beggar, was taken by the angels to Abraham's bosom, what entrance into heaven must have accompanied John the Baptist? But God does not tell us about John the Baptist. He tells us about Lazarus. He tells us about Job. He tells us about Enoch. But it says concerning us, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently serve him. So what am I to do? I am to learn from the lives of all of these men. And it may very well be that I go to heaven in a whirlwind and a chariot, not because I deserve it, but because of contradictions as far as man can see. John the Baptist, you should have gone to heaven in that whirlwind and the chariot. But instead, you went to heaven by having your head chopped off in prison. I can't understand that. Other man, no. And let me tell you of one man, because you may follow his life. I remember Demas. Do you remember Demas? Paul said, Demas hath forsaken thee, having loved this present world, and hath gone to Thessalonica. And so you can leave the Lord, go to Thessalonica, and enjoy yourself. But then, what happens? The moment you stop reading in this life and enter into the next. That's the important thing. What glory will you have? Or if you've been like that rich man, when you leave this life and go into the next, you lift up your eyes in torments, being in hell. Or if as Demas you had trusted Christ as Savior, why, you will be saved so as by fire. And what a shameful entrance into the presence of God. What a way to go? I guess the best way to go is the way that God in His wisdom and love and justice chooses for us to go. Thy will be done. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that you show us these things. The life and the death of these men. Some so sinful, and yet what rich, enjoyable lives they had on earth, and you don't tell us about them individually in the next. And yet such men as John the Baptist and as Lazarus that had such miserable, deprived lives in the eyes of men on earth, and yet the way that they went as well. So let us trust you, our God. We remember Job said, though he trust me, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And let us do that as well. And let us not judge others by what happened to them unless we know that it's the judgment of God that falls. But, our Father, let us conceivably think that this man was holy and God is working for him an eternal weight of glory. Whatever way we go, our Father, let it not be one of shame, but let it be one of taking a stand for what is right, a stand for the sanctity of marriage, a stand for the law that says the inheritance of our fathers shall not be sold, or our Father. Whatever your word teaches, let us be willing to live for it and to die for it, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Meeting is over.